first and foremost a teaching, but a proclamation, an announcement of certain things that have happened. Let me read that again. For it is the very essence of the gospel message that it is not first and foremost a teaching, but a proclamation, an announcement of certain things that have happened. See, the gospel is a series of events that unfolded in history that actually took place. And so in this text, John continues to bluntly expose the power of the true gospel and its effect on us as sinners. This has to be one of the most blunt statements about the results of the true gospel working in people's lives. It clearly and pointedly distinguishes between those who are God's children and those who are the devil's children. And in essence, this passage is crying out to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ has real power, and here is how you know if you've experienced the gospel. You cannot and you will not make a continual practice in sin. Not only has Jesus come to take away of our sins, but he's come to destroy the works of the devil. The devil has brought destruction and havoc upon God's creation since the beginning of time, and all of us have experienced the pain of his destruction. We experience the pain of sin. We experience the pain of sin from other people and our own sin, and we experience disease and sicknesses and the consequences of our own mistakes and others. Life is difficult because Satan's mission is to kill and steal and destroy our lives. And we find in Scripture that Satan, the devil, is a liar. And the devil does anything to draw God's creation away from him into rebellion. The devil does this through systematic destruction of our bodies, our minds, and our emotions. Did you catch that? A lot of time we just focus on the spiritual, but Jesus Christ came to save body, soul, and mind. And one day we will have a new body. He's come to redeem us. The Holy Spirit inhabits us. Satan is the master of tricking humans to exchange the one and only true God for a substitute God in the form of ourselves, some substance, some other relationships, or some other part of God's creation. Did you catch that? He is always trying to trick us away from the true God to make a substitute God out of our relationships, out of substances on the earth, and out of even ourselves. Last week we looked at sin under the condemnation of God's law, his holy law, the Ten Commandments, and this time we're going to look at sin under the control of Satan. So when we look at Satan, he looks cute to many people on the earth, right? He's so cute. What's his name? Satan. Satan disguises himself as a master-minded deceiver. So much to the point that even sometimes believers think some of the things that he does is cute and funny. And so when we look at Satan in the Word of God, we need to realize and remember the words of Jesus as we come into this text today that Satan is a liar, and then he wants your life destroyed. In fact, he wants all human life destroyed and in the pit of hell. He came to disrupt God's plan, so we thought. But it is through this, constant conflict that we see from the beginning of Scripture of light and darkness and Satan and God's plan, is that God is going to win. He has won. Jesus Christ is glorious on the cross. And it's the beautiful plan of God that is unfolded in our life. So let's read our text of Scripture of John chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I think in this passage we find one of the most blunt statements in Scripture. And I find it very difficult up here to stand and preach. It is not my job to say you're living in continual sin. It's not my job to say you're not born again. But the text of Scripture is giving us a test here. He says, this is how you know you have the real thing, is that you will not continue in a practice of sin. And we're going to unpack what that means today. So number one, we need to look at, why do we need the Savior who destroys the works of the devil? Jesus Christ came to destroy. As we look in verse 8 there, it says at the beginning that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. In other words, that's in nature. So we are born into sin. And did you know that you're born with the devil's nature, so to speak? It says that you are of the devil. I'm not saying you as individuals, but he's saying those that are not in Christ are of the devil. That's it. There's no in-between modes. There's no halfway Christians. There's no partway. It's either you are born again or you're not. And then he makes a startling theological statement. He says the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So we not only need to be delivered from condemnation and punishment of God's law, as we found out last week, but we also need to be delivered from the kingdom of Satan. Satan began his work in Genesis with Adam and Eve when he enticed them to rebel against God. Most of you know the story. But maybe what some of you may not know is that Satan is a created being. He was created as an angel. In fact, many believe from the text of Ezekiel and other passages that he was kind of the head honcho worship leader. He was responsible to be a guardian of the glory of God. And as a result of that, he saw all the worship going to God, and he said, I want to take that for myself. And he says, I will be like the Most High God. And then that's when God threw him out of heaven, and out of his vengeance and out of his anger, and because he still wants to replace God, he has set out to destroy God's creation. That's you and me. Ever since we've all throughout Scripture see this conflict between light and darkness, and it unfolds and unfolds to what we just partake of Communion Day dramatically comes about and culminates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when Jesus defeated Satan and his works. And so when we look in that verse, word destroy, and the devil's works are all over. Even to us that are believers, that are Christians, there's still residual effects of the devil's works in our lives. And that comes by way of substance abuse. That comes by way of unholy and imperfect relationships that God has designed for us. And we reap. We do smell a little bit, but hopefully good this morning. But we do reap the benefits of the sorrow and the pain. And that's, I say benefits, it's not really benefits of Satan. So when he says he destroys, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one in us. Some of us have experienced unfortunate things in our past. Some of us have been abused. Satan has allowed that to come about to steal you and rob you from your relationship with God, your Creator. However, when Jesus Christ comes, he comes to destroy that work of Satan in you. And that word destroy means to loose any person. And it literally is like someone that is swathed and tied up in bandages. Jesus Christ comes and unravels all those bandages. And he heals our wounds. It says in the scripture in Isaiah, what we partake of communion today, he came by his stripes, we are healed. It is to loosen, to undo, to demolish, to destroy every part, to overthrow. And the Bible calls this partly the process of sanctification, that when we do come to Christ, these works of the devil are being destroyed. It is already completely destroyed, and he is working it out of our lives. And thank God he doesn't do it all at once, because we couldn't handle it. We would be destroyed. But in his grace, as we're going to see in a moment, he works slowly in our lives. So people who make a practice of sinning are of the devil. That's our nature. And the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And Jesus Christ came to destroy that. And we need to embrace that and open that. And secondly, the works of the devil, what works has he come to destroy? There's two main works that kind of encompass everything. But I want to invite you, while holding your spot in 1 John there, to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Just so that we can review exactly what Satan has done. His main goal was to separate us from God. And that is what the Bible speaks in 1 John of the works of the devil being destroyed, is that separation from God. But it is also persuading people to believe his lies and to go along with him and play on his team. So Genesis 3, 1 through 7, it says, "The serpent was crafty, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" Started right away with trickery and distorting the word of God. "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God.'" Now, Satan's goal was to take the place of God and get people to worship him as God, knowing good and evil. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise." And do you notice there that she saw for the first time that it was a delight to the eyes? Because God said no before, they probably didn't even go around it or near it or look at it. And so Satan says, "Aha, come look over here." She saw that it was delightful and to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. So in other words, before they didn't realize they were naked because they were completely innocent. So they separate themselves from God. And I think from this text, there's three lies of the devil that Jesus came to destroy. And that first lie is, did God really say, is God really good? He got Adam and Eve to doubt whether God was a good God or not. God's keeping something from you. God's holding something from you. He's holding back. He knows that if you partake of that, you will get something more. So that is the first lie, is that God is not good and does not love his creation or have their best interests in mind. So it is an attack on the very character of God and who he is. And then he also attacked God's will by leading them to believe it's not best. God's will is not best. There is a better way. What God has planned out, what God told you to do, that's not the best thing. He's deceiving you. And then the last thing is that there's not consequences of sin. God already told them that there would be consequences for doing that, and in this text, it is absent. And so those three lies of the devil that lead us to replace God with another God, ourselves, namely. And just for Steve, I threw in a dad joke. There is no God, I agree, and that's blasphemers. That is funny, though. I mean, Steve did laugh, and some of you laughed, too, just because Steve was laughing. But the truth is that when Satan comes, and he tricked us with those three lies, the human nature, he says, got us to replace God and make ourselves God and put ourselves in his place. So he separates us from God. So the devil's goal is to get you and give a whole human race under his power and control, under his thumb. And the Bible says that because of the fall of man, the Bible teaches throughout that we become slaves to the devil. In other words, we lose our free will and sense of ability to do what's right. Right at the moment when Adam and Eve sinned and they bear the consequences, they lost their free will and they became slaves to Satan and under his dominion and bondage. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that he blinds people. Satan blinds people through deception. And then he steals the blessings that come from obeying God. I mean, Adam and Eve were happy. They had everything provided for them. They didn't have to work the ground. They didn't have to do all those things. They just delightful relationship with God. You know, they did work the ground, but they didn't have to work it with thorns and thistles and things like that. The consequences of sin. Satan said, I'm going to rob them of their blessing. And then through that, it brought sin in our very nature. And so it makes humans prefer evil to good. In spite of what Oprah Winfrey teaches and all those on TV and many TV preachers like Joel Osteen, humans prefer evil over good. You mean the nice little lady that walks the dog down the road? Yes. If you would know her thoughts. If you know what's in her heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. He brought the state of the world to be evil, twisted, unhappy, and in misery. Has anybody in here experienced the misery of your own sin or the sin of others? The pain, the suffering, the tears, the trauma that's come about in our lives because of that. But let me say today, those three things, those lies, Satan got us to twist God. It says in John 3:16, and we can all quote it, for God so loved the world. He came and broke those lies of Satan. Yes, God does love. Yes, God does come to save sinners. And he does have our best interest in mind. And then that second lie is God's will is best. Remember, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. When he prayed in the garden, he showed that it was best to obey God's will. And as a result, he bore the wrath of God in our place. And then when Jesus came, he also showed us in many ways and times that there are consequences for our sin. And so we, again, as Jesus appears on the scene and suffers the terrible death on the cross to show that there is truly consequences of sin. And you know what? When you think about Jesus' whole earthly life, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is Jesus doing? He is healing people that have been miserable under diseases, sins, and that's why he records a lot of people being set free from demons and blinded and all these kinds of things. There was the girl that was trying to throw herself in the fire. He says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. He's saying, I'm the one to set the captive free. His whole life demonstrates what he came to do, to destroy the devil's works. What do you think was going on with all those demons for the long time? All these people were demon-possessed. And then Jesus appears on the scene, and like people are lining up whole towns, and tons and hundreds and thousands upon thousands of people were delivered, and the devil's work was destroyed. Oh, that had to be horrible enough. But then when Jesus died on the cross and said it is finished and rose again from the grave, the power of God through the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of this man, God, who lived a sinless life, rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. I love these scriptures. Let's look at these scriptures. John 12, he says Jesus is praying for us and for himself. And he's knowing he's about to come to the cross. And he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He knew he was going to do it. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Did you catch the gravity of that? Jesus is praying, and all of a sudden, an audible voice from heaven says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. And the crowd that stood there heard it, and that it had thundered, and others said, an angel spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I then, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He says, now. It was like giving notice to the devil. When I die, when I resurrect, you will be defeated. Can you imagine the devil shaking in his boots here? This voice from heaven, this dramatic thing. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, talking about the end times, he comes to the end and he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection, under him. I should be reading with my glasses. Beautiful. Colossians 2, and I love, this is one of the favorite passages that I like to throw in the devil's face. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You are sons and daughters of the devil. God made alive together with him. God did the work, having forgiven us all of our sins by what? Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Can you imagine? Can you see that power of the cross? When Jesus was nailed to the cross, everything that was against us, and he disarmed every rule and power and authority. He came to destroy the devil's works. He came to put the Satan to open shame, the havoc of sin that he's brought about in our lives. He came to do a mighty work. And John is emphasizing here, not that we would try harder to be a better person, but that we would see and say, do I have the real thing? Because the real thing changes my life. Because Jesus' blood has power to set me free from my sin. It has power to set me free from my bad habits, the things that I do to destroy my body. He has power. Folks, do we believe in the name of Jesus? Do we believe in the power of the gospel today? Because John says, this is the real thing. It's not something that's head knowledge. It's not something that just you can store up here. It's an event that happened. It's an event that took place, and Satan is disarmed. This is the power of God. Ephesians 1, he talks about the greatness of God and how Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms above all principalities and powers of Satan and his demons. And then in verse 5, he says, even when we were dead, he made us alive together again with Christ. So we were dead by grace, we were saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. I have days where I feel defeated. I have days where I feel depressed. I have days that I feel, I was just had a conversation with my wife the other night, of anxiety and things like that. Different things that the devil has reaped or brought about in my life from my past, from my history. And God is uprooting things. And it's painful when God begins to uproot things out of your life. But I can have confidence today that he has been defeated and God is destroying the works of Satan in me. It doesn't matter how far gone you think you are. It doesn't matter how hard it is to overcome that habit or addiction. Jesus Christ has the power to lead you through it and set you free. And so that brings us to the second point, is how does the Savior destroy? How does it work within us? Well, look in verse 9. He says, I got to go back to 1 John. I'm still in Genesis. Let's go back to 1 John verse 3, verse 9. He says, no one, listen carefully to the word. Again, this is like a very blunt, strong statement. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. So in other words, it doesn't mean that we're perfect, right, as we talked about last week. It means that our life is set on the right direction, that we are making a point to grow in Jesus Christ, that we're not going to continue in sin and say, well, I'm doing it because I want to do it, and I'm just going to keep doing it. So that's the trajectory, and that is the heart of someone that's not born again. Because why? He says, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Did you catch that? He cannot keep on sinning because he's born of God. The power of Jesus Christ, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. He makes us supernaturally brand new. And the result is, he says, you can't keep sinning. Now, what does that mean? That means all my attitudes in my heart, where I was so bent on my addictions and my habits, and now I say, I need to change. I may not be perfect overnight. I may not be perfect in a few months. I may not be perfect in a few years, but I have a lifetime of Jesus doing his work in me, and I'm going to yield and surrender to him and allow him to do his work. And notice he says, he uses this language of a seed being planted. Now, if any of you are gardeners today or have ever gardened anything, How many of you planted a seed in the ground and stood outside watching, waiting for it to grow? Some of us have, and we won't admit it, or we keep going out and checking. Is it there? A funny story about my dear brother-in-law is he has peach trees in his garden, and so he's off on his, I believe he was on his honeymoon gallivanting, and comes back, and he goes to his refrigerator, and there was a whole sack of peaches in the refrigerator. Boy, his, you know, as grinning as Michael could be, especially after his honeymoon, it just went even more. He's like, and he was thinking to himself, my trees produce peaches. And then Mom comes in and had to ruin the whole thing. I got those at Walmart. His face just dropped like there's no tomorrow. But seeds, they take time to produce fruit. Even the trees that you plant, that may take years for those to produce fruit in their lives. But the thing is that it's growing and growing and growing and growing. See, a born-again Christian does not stay the same. They don't just keep doing the same things and in and out of church and in and out. You know, a true born-again person has the Spirit inside of them. He says they cannot keep doing it. Why? Because we cannot resist the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's greater than us. God is greater than us. And even in Christ, for 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. In Romans 8:9, I want to look at that verse. Romans 8, verse 9. He says, you are, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking to believers. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Do you catch that? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to Him. So if the Spirit is inside of you, that means God's seed is planted in you and you are no longer the devil's child. You no longer belong to the devil. You are God's child now. And not only that, 2 Peter, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to make you work today a little bit. I didn't put them all on the screens because I want you to see it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he begins by saying, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3, he says, according to His great mercy, listen carefully, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have seen Him, you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I said 2 Peter, didn't I? Okay. Well, that's good, too, because God caused you to do that. But what I wanted you to see was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, His divine power has granted us things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us to His precious and very great promises, that through them, listen, this is what I want you to see. End of verse 4. That you'll become partakers of what? The divine nature. That's the seed that's planting in you. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and with knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they shall keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And you can keep on reading. It says in verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins." And that's what John is saying. Don't forget that the devil's works are destroyed. You can participate in the divine nature in this gradual way, like a planting of a seed. And it is that process that is a clear difference between those that are born again and those that are not. So seeds produce good things, right? Those are bacon seeds. And I don't know what kind of seed you are, but if the seed of God is in you, you are destined to be like Jesus Christ. You are destined to have the devil's works destroyed inside of you. Who would eat that? And that leads us to the last thing. There's plenty of people that would, because we know what that becomes when they get big and old and they're not really as cute as they used to be. That's what my mother said about... No, she didn't say that, but... What happens when the Savior destroys the works of the devil? Notice he ends with a huge bang here. He says, "By this is evidence who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So what happens when Jesus destroys the work of the devil in us? One, it will distinguish God's true children from the devil's children. And two, God's true children will begin to practice righteousness. I want to say today, and I've experienced plenty of this in my own life, is that it's insanity. We all know the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result in our lives. I know of friends that do that. I've done that. And so someone that no longer continues to practice sin, or someone that he says that there's the children of God, they stop making excuses. And I think it's time for me and you to stop making excuses. We say things like, "Well, I can quit anytime I want, right? I could just stop this now if I really want to, but I'm just going to keep doing it anyways." A person that has God's seed in them is humble and seeks out healing and help. Now, you might say, "I'm pointing my fingers and you're all a bunch of crazies, right? And you need help. You need counseling. You need to get medication," whatever it might be. "You need discipleship." Guess what? I need that. And let me tell you, because of the Spirit of God within me, from the time that, you know, even in ministry and pastoring, I always have a pastor, I always have a counselor, I always have mentors who point out different things and help me with different areas of my life. And yes, I have gone to counseling to deal with some of those emotional traumas of the past. And for some reason, the people of God get so arrogant and prideful and think that they don't need other people's help. "I got this, I can do this," and then we keep doing the same things over and over again. Because a born-again Christian, they have the desire to change, and they're going to do what it takes to get there. Folks, we don't have to live in the misery of our sin. We don't have to keep doing the same things over and again. There's lots of help out there. There's discipleship in this church. There's people that will help hold you accountable. There is good Christian counselors out there that can help you step by step through the stuff and garbage that you need to work through in your life. But it is so arrogant of us to say, "I don't need it." But let me tell you, the difference of a born-again Christian is that they will have a soft heart and say, "Oh, this has been so difficult in my life. I've tried over and over and over again to overcome this. I keep going back to the same kind of relationships. I keep going having sex outside of marriage. I keep going and doing this over and over again." God in His mercy has provided the way. If you're born again, seek out help. This is part of our sanctification, brothers and sisters. This is how we grow in Jesus Christ. And if the pastor needs to do that, all of us need to do that, right? Because it is part of being a born-again believer. We do something different. You know, and we have to realize that God is not a God of situational ethics. And I've done this and I've heard different people say that. Well, my situation's different. If I change, it's going to be bad for everyone. You just don't understand what's going on in my life right now. You have never been where I am. Things are going to be better if I can just keep it this way and keep in control. If I give my life over to Jesus, if I make changes in my life, if I go to counseling, things are going to get bad. They might get bad because the devil wants to trick you and keep you there. But it gets bad, but it gets better when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth. He came to destroy the devil's work. We must trust God's work of salvation to destroy the devil's work. God is righteous, and if it's sin, it's sin no matter what the consequences may be. It's not a matter of situational ethics. And we live in a whole culture of situations, right? Well, I feel like this is not wrong because I've had this, this, and this struggle in my life. And you want to know the number one times when I screw things up is when I start to think, like, oh, it's not that bad. I start to think that, well, I had a really bad day, or I'm really worried right now, or I'm really filled with anxiety right now. And Satan has this thing over here that makes me feel good for a few minutes. Or a day. And then, bam, puts me right back into the prison again. God has called us to believe the gospel and take a step of faith in Him. Don't be like this lady. I must be allergic to exercise. It makes me break out in excuses. Tanya will know all about that. When I'm supposed to be exercising and going for my walks, I break out in excuses. Not so with the born-again believer. The born-again believer does not break out in excuses. It breaks down in humility on the knees and say, God, where can I get help? Where can I go? What people can I bring in my life in this journey? What people can I open myself up to and share some of the traumas and some of the things that are going on in my life? And it puts us in two different ways. We go back to chapter 3, verse 3, up ahead earlier. He says, everyone who has this hope that Jesus Christ, and then he unpacks the whole idea that he came to take away sins, that he came to destroy the devil's work. He says, purifies himself for he is pure. So there's our part of practice. But it's not that we strive to make ourselves better. It is having hope, being grounded in the hope of what Jesus has done. And then Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work will bring it to completion of the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? No more weak gospels. Jesus Christ came and bore the wrath of God in our place for our sins, and he planted the Holy Spirit inside of us to change us. Do you have the real gospel? Have you been born again? Because if you have, you'll have a desire to change. No longer will you be speaking out those things. Ah, I'll get it tomorrow. Ah. Are you done with the misery? I know I am. You done with the pain? I know I am. And then tomorrow I'll turn around and say, oh, I want to go right back to that pain. But thanks be to God for the grace that's in Jesus Christ, that I fall down and I can get back up and go on my journey towards growing in Jesus Christ. So just in summary of this passage today, a very powerful passage, and I just pray that God will move in your life and your heart today as he is in mine, is that we need Jesus Christ who destroys the work of the devil because people who sin are of the devil and the devil's been sinning. There's a huge problem here. We need to be set free from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil's works of separating us from our relationship with God, with substitutes, with lies. Jesus Christ destroys the works of the devil in a human by his supernatural seed he places within us. He regenerates us by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ destroys the works of the devil, God's true children will practice righteousness. So you see, John is not saying here it's a matter of trying more and trying more. It's a matter of, do you have the real thing? Because the power of the Spirit is great, and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross sets us free and obliterates and destroys the devil's works. That's when we as believers need to say, not today, devil. Not today. I'm done. Jesus Christ has nailed that to the cross. And step by step we'll grow. Step by step we'll become more like Jesus. And so we have a Savior who destroys the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I want to close in prayer as our worship team comes. Father, I'm not yet what I need to be and what I want to be in you. I have many issues. I have many struggles in my life. And I know my brothers and sisters do too, God. So as a body, right now we come before you, Jesus. And we ask for your healing power. We ask for the power of God that's in salvation to save to the uttermost. God, I ask for maybe those in here that are not born again, that maybe have had a religious system all their lives and haven't truly received the power of God. If today's the day and you're working on them, Lord, I pray that you let them see how desperate they need your work of Jesus on the cross. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to confess. Say, Jesus, you died for me in my place. I believe you rose again. I'm now giving my life to you. If you want to come as we sing this last song, I'll be glad to pray with you. And maybe you're here today and you are a believer. You are born again. But you say today, not today, devil.